Today we're going to open our Bibles to chapter 10 of Daniel. And I will tell you that I have struggled over this particular sermon more than most. And that means, of course, I may be long-winded. And everybody went, uh-oh. I heard an uh-oh right there. That'll be all right. Then praise God. Because I saw this scripture as most people see the scripture when they read it. But God's Holy Spirit guided me in another direction. At one time, I was so troubled by this that on Tuesday morning, I was here and I saw Paul and I said, Paul, this is the way I feel, but I can't find scripture to sustain how I feel. And Paul says, it's all right, brother. I feel like that's real too. I said, well, there's two heretics having an agreement about something. Because you have to find the witnesses within the scripture. And finally, through the grace of God, I found what I was looking for. Ephesians 6:12 says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, Daniel knew these struggles firsthand. Daniel knew about the supernatural, invisible world around him, and he knew about who populated that invisible world. He had seen with visions, he had been visited by Gabriel, and he knew that there were exalted angels in the heavenly. And there were also fallen angels in the heavenly. Sometimes we as modern people like to pretend that that doesn't really exist. But it does. I have never seen a church in all of my life, nor has anyone else ever come into a church like this before that has so much daily activity of Satan and his demonic forces trying to kill and destroy everyone and everything about it. We are in a spiritual warfare. We war not against flesh and blood. You know, the war against flesh and blood, we don't have very much trouble with. The city wants to tear down the building. I just go and get in their face and take them to court, and we win. They don't want us to pray where we want to pray. Well, I just take them to court, and we win. We don't really struggle against flesh and blood. Ours is a spiritual warfare. And it happens every day. Most of you have no idea how deep and wide the attack is. But if you were to spend time with Elton every day and meet all the kids who come here, who do not attend worship services, but who come here and attend worship services with him, you would begin to get a bigger view. If I were to take you where Hearts and Hammers goes, and you were going to the Douglas community, and you were to go to other places, you would see with your own eyes, your spiritual eyes, that we're fighting not against flesh and blood, not against a house that's falling down, but a house divided against itself. You would see that it is a spiritual warfare. Daniel knew that. He knew that he could not put his trust in the powers of this world. He had been in the place of exalted power there in the palaces of Nebuchadnezzar. But Nebuchadnezzar was just a man. He could be fooled. He could be tricked. And after all, he was just a creature of flesh and blood like you or me. Why do we expect other human beings to be superior to us? They were made just like us. They're just mud people made out of the dust of the ground and water. They're just like us, except there is the opportunity for every mud person on earth to become an eternal being through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God drawing them to Jesus Christ as their Savior. Daniel knew that he had to submit and be a part of God's plan and God's will. And that wisdom, that Daniel had was a gift from God. He didn't come up with that because he was smart. How often do I hear people say, oh, you can trust this person or that person to lead us because they're so smart. They're not smart. They're intellectually defective when put aside God Almighty. All of us are. My sister, one of my two sisters, recently wrote a book about a woman who was on a journey to try to get rid of the R word, the retard word. And she had grown up with that stigma all of her life. And over the last several years, she was able to get various states to change their terminology. And finally, the president changed the terminology. No longer will you say that's a retarded class. You will say it was an intellectually deficient class. Or an intellectually challenged class. There's nobody smart. Stop considering that somebody is wiser than you are. The wisdom of God makes the peasant in the field the greatest philosopher on earth, not a degree that hangs on his wall. Daniel knew that his gift was from God. When he saw the vision of God, he knew it was God's vision, not his. He hadn't conjured it up. He hadn't made it up. He hadn't sat down and wrote it up in some sort of firm framework that would make a pleasing story to people. He told people what God told him. In this chapter, we see two kinds of struggles. First, there's a conflict in the prophet's heart. And the second conflict is in the heavenlies. Each of us have those struggles. All of us. It is common to mankind. So let us approach the throne of grace today and ask God for the wisdom of God so that we can understand in the fullness of our spirit what God would have us know this day. Can we bow, submit ourselves before Him, and do that now? Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning, I ask You to cast out my words. Speak to us, Holy Spirit of God. Let nothing be said that is not from Your heart and not a part of Your plan. May we understand in a deeper, fuller way than we've ever understood before what it is to follow Your will, like these three young ladies who came with a fresh anointing of God. May we have the same experience today. May we feel You inside of us. May we know You more than we know any other on earth. May we worship You in spirit and in truth. Holy Spirit of God, enliven our minds and our hearts that we may receive the message You give us today. For we ask it in the name You've placed above every name, the most powerful name that heaven and earth has ever known. In the name of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Let's look at chapter 10. This happened in the third year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. A message was given to Daniel. The message, it says in the first verse, was true. But the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had the understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, nor wine came to my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Why was he in this state? Here's a man who's in his 90s. A man who in chapter 9 has seen a breakthrough because he's asked God for the deliverance of his people. So his people could go back after spending 70 years in captivity, go back to Jerusalem and build their temple to God. They were released and they went. It was 536 B.C. As they went, they got back there and they cleared the land. They gave everything they needed to do the work. They had the materials. They had the freedom. They were there with the craftsmen. They had the plans in their minds. They knew what they were doing. And they had come to a place in their life where they were trying to follow God. You remember I told you that they were actually doing things in captivity they had never done when they were free. They had worshiped the one true God. They had sung His praises and studied His scriptures. They had assembled His scriptures. They had done things to centralize their lives around God. And they took this enthusiasm back there with them. And there they were, and they cleared off all the large stones and they laid the foundation. And then they stopped. They stopped for 15 years. Have you noticed that when you stop serving God, you start serving Satan? See, you can't be the servant of two masters, but you will be the servant of one of them. They stopped and they started intermarrying again. They started the same kinds of behavior that God had found so obnoxious that He put them in captivity for 70 years. They stopped keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath land was no longer allowed to rest. They no longer rested. In that first year that they were there, they started the sacrifices over. They started all the rudimentary things of their religion, but they lost sight of their relationship with God. And Daniel, seeing that, was mournful. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was gilded with gold. Here comes a vision that he sees coming to him. And it's an angel. An angel comes to Daniel after 21 days of fasting and prayer. You can imagine how tired and weak he was. You know, as we get older, believe it or not, fasting gets harder. Oh, you can eat less because you have less of an appetite than you did. But fasting in and of itself really makes your heart patter. It has physical effects on you that you don't feel when you're a younger person. He was in mourning and 21 days had passed, and on the 24th day he saw an angel. Verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. I was talking to Jose Luis this last week. His daughter was one of those who just gave her testimony. I love Jose Luis. He is a man who has turned from his past and turned toward God and has made a terrific change in his life. And his family is beginning to model the saying of the scripture that if you serve the Lord and raise up a child in the way they should go, they'll return to it. And he was telling me that he's cleaning a school, and as he goes into this school, there's it's a place where he's alone, and he feels his flesh crawl. He gets terror. And it's a kindergarten class, and on the wall, there are demons on that wall. And every time he walks in, he can feel them. He sees them. They're devils painted up there on the wall. And he has a spiritual struggle. He is in terror. I know how that feels. When I finally gave my heart to the Lord in order to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, I did it very reluctantly. I came dragging and screaming into His will. I had run for it every time he had called. I was the Jonah of all time. I hid in theater. I hid in business. I hid everywhere. One night, I was at a church in Richardson. We had come back having preached in Virginia and being told that I should become a preacher. I'd known that. I'd given my heart to God when I was a little fella. I'd walked down an aisle and said I'd be a missionary. But I didn't do it. I ran from the pressures of this life into the pleasures of this life. And so I was there, and I felt like one Sunday night that if I didn't get up and give my heart completely to God and say that I would stop everything else and sacrifice everything else, he was going to kill me. And so that night, I went home and I was awakened in the middle of the night. Used to, believe it or not, I never woke up in the night. Ever. 2 o'clock in the morning, I wake up and there are goosebumps on my flesh and I'm afraid, and I go to look into the 3 bedrooms of my children and they're okay. But as I walk back through the living room to see and secure all the doors, I find that when I got in the kitchen, I had a fear come upon me. A huge fear. And I knew as I was standing there, there were swinging doors that would go into the dining room that were closed, and I could see Satan on the other side of it. And I was scared to death. The bravest thing I've ever done in life was to push those doors open and say, in Jesus' name, get out of this house. I chased him out of my home. I went back to the pastor and I told him what had happened to me. And tears began to run down his face. He said, that was a test of your ministry. That was an authenticity question that you had. Where if you had run from that, if you just turned over and gone back to sleep, if you had not engaged in that spiritual warfare, your whole ministry would have been deprived of the power of God. I know what these men felt like. They didn't see the vision, but they felt terror in their hearts. And so they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision. And no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned into frailty in me, and I retained no strength. He didn't have any strength at all. Have you ever been to a place where you knew you couldn't rely on your own strength? This past summer has shown that to me. I have never been so housebound as I've been this last summer. Oh, yesterday I went on a death notification. I walked into the house. It was early in the morning. I was so pleased that it was an air-conditioned house. They kept the air conditioning up because I could function in the house. But the combination of the heat and the humidity and the stuff in the air really affects me, because I've had the heart attack and I've had open heart surgery and I've had all that stuff. And for the first time, it really affects me and I feel frail sometimes. And for me, that is a very strange feeling. I don't like it. I understand Daniel when he says that he had retained no strength. Yet in verse 9, I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of the words, I was in a deep sleep on my face and my face to the ground. Suddenly, a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. It's not the first time Daniel's heard that. When Daniel prayed in chapter 9, I told you that the Hebrew rabbi said to say that prayer took exactly 30 seconds. And when he stopped saying that prayer, opened his eyes, there was Gabriel right in front of him. And Gabriel said, I left the moment you began to pray. See, God knows what's in your heart before you say it. And it only took Gabriel 30 seconds. But we're about to find out that it took this angel who stands before Daniel now 21 days to get there. Why? Because he was struggling, he says, against the demonic powers. Satan has power. He has a consciousness. He is not a figment of someone's imagination. No, I don't think he looks like a cartoon character with horns and a long tail. Shakespeare said, "The devil I have seen, the spirit I have seen, may be the devil, for the devil hath power to assume a pleasing shape." Devil doesn't look like a cartoon character. You can't see him coming from a long way off. He sneaks up on you. That's his strategy. And Satan had dominion of the planet and of the, he is the prince of this world. That's what the scripture says. And that he has the heavenlies. The heavenlies are where we war against. We war against not flesh and blood, but against powers of the air. And there were areas in this canopy, spiritual canopy around us, where a conflict was going on. And this angel came through one of the reinforced areas, and it turned out that it took him fighting every day, 21 days to get there, and he only got there, it says here, when Michael, the archangel, in verse 11, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. He's talking about the demonic forces. And when he got there, that archangel was able to break that sphere of influence, and he was able to get down to Daniel's side. Now, I've heard many people preach that that's the reason we need to keep on going until we get a breakthrough. Brothers and sisters, all of that changed in the New Testament. We got a new covenant. When Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil, which was thick, 6 inches thick, woven stronger than chain mill, split from the top to the bottom, exposing the Holy of Holies. And as that happened on earth, that was a split in the atmosphere, and there was nothing separating us from the Word of God ever again. It would never be delayed. It would never come too late. Jesus said, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth, and I will never leave you or forsake you." If he's been given all authority in heaven and earth, you don't have to worry about the Word of God taking 21 days to get to you. Amen. He is sovereign. Amen. At the cross, Satan was destroyed. But he was not sent into his punishment or to be imprisoned. Articles changed. Tactics changed. Here we find the Old Testament. We find people in the Old Covenant waiting on the Lord. We are not those people. We are the people that Jesus died for and sent His Holy Spirit to indwell. We are the church militant, the church triumphant. Because Jesus in Luke 9:1 gave us authority over the demonic. He gave us authority over Satan. He told us to go into all the world, baptizing, what else? Casting out demons. They have no authority over us at all. I grow so weary. I will have been here 12 years in March. And ever since I got here, there has been one spiritual warfare that has been continuous, and sometimes it has been greater than others, but it has been continuous the whole time. There are people out in this room who have fallen in that battle. There are people who did not leave this church because they disagreed with the doctrine of the church or they didn't love you. There are people that were driven from this church because Satan got inside their heart and drove them out. Breaks my heart to say that, but it's true. We have been attacked. We have seen people physically attacked. People we loved. We have seen people financially attacked. People we love. We have seen it day after day, week after week, year after year, because we have not accepted the role that God gave us. He gave us authority over all the demonic forces. They're the ones that go around like a roaring lion, seeking who they may destroy. They can't destroy everybody. Did you notice that? They're seeking those they can destroy. That's the reason in Ephesians, Paul said we're to take on the whole armor of God so that we can do all and then just stand and the devil will flee from us. Just looking at the armor is enough for him to get out of town. And the problem is we haven't armed ourselves. We've been given the arsenal. We just haven't used it. The church in North America has been deceived by satanic forces into believing that they are powerless, that we can do things by voting, that we can do things by good works, that we can just gather together and be nice and loving together. We've gotten so confused about things that we put prayer, the greatest weapon we have, on the back burner because we've been too busy reading Christian books and doing Christian things, organizing evangelical outreaches and worrying about our budget committees and worrying about this committee and that committee. We've gotten so distracted doing good things, we've forgotten the best thing. Christ gives us the power. The problem we have is that we haven't learned to pray with it. It's like having an arsenal, like having the red button that you want to talk about shock and awe. God has the whole thing down. You want to deliver shock and awe to Satan and all of his things? We can do it. You want to get Satan out of that school that Jose Luis goes to? We don't have to get a bond election. We don't have to win an election with a superintendent who's going to change that. We need to go to God because God has the authority to do it. And we have the authority. You know, when Satan was let loose, he's still doing this thing. He has nothing to lose. How many of you have known someone who was adjudicated to be in prison but wasn't put there yet? There is no incentive for them to become a good guy. You're never going to convert the devil. You're never going to convert a demon. You're never going to do it. But you can bind them. And our job as the sworn officers of peace, we have been sworn into the police force, if you like. They have put a gun on our side, which is the word of God. And we are to enforce the law. We're to keep this guy bound in his house arrest. His house arrest. I don't want him here. Do you want him here? Do you want him in the schoolroom? Do you want him in your home? I don't want him here. But we've got to learn that we don't just pray for something. We sometimes have to pray against something. That's in the Word of God. So we have to come to a place where we understand who we are in Christ. Ephesians 2:2 speaks about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. But in Hebrews 2:14, if you would look at that just a moment. Hebrews 2:14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold at the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That's 3:14. That's good too. Inasmuch then as children have partaken flesh and blood, he himself shared in the same through his death, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus has done the hard work, but you're now in the army of the Lord. And this group of churches we call the North American body has voluntarily, unilaterally disarmed. We're not praying for or against. You know, when we send our troops into battle, we expect them to do two things. We expect them to defend themselves and others. We also expect them to attack the enemy. Why are we still here? Why haven't you been raptured up the moment you became Christians? Why aren't these three girls still here? Why is that happening? Why do we have them here? Why weren't they instantly taken into heaven? Because God has a plan for their life. He has a plan for your life. And he wants us to be the church militant, to take control of our country, to take control of our country and our schools and our families. I was talking this morning in the office to Drew, and I talked about all the things that had come his way and the things that were burdening my heart. And I said, I'm just tired of it. I'm just fed up to the teeth with it. I told Elton Wednesday, I said, you know, I've got a sermon I want you to hear. Because I want us as a team of people to come against these problems that we face and be victorious on the other end. I'm tired of begging all the time Christian people to do what is obviously a Christian thing. I want Satan to take his confusion and his stuff and get out of Dodge. I'm tired of it. How many times have I prayed for every person in this room? I am tired of having to come at the last moment like a cavalry coming in. It sometimes takes me, by the way, 3 or 4 weeks because I'm distracted by the devil because I am not perfect. But each of us together in the power of Christ Jesus can do what Christ wants us and demands us to do. We can. In 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I am tired of our schools teaching evolution. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of our schools teaching our kids to be sexually active. I am tired of it. I'm mad about it. I'm mad at the devil and I want him to go to hell. In every thought, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Being ready to punish it. Being ready to cast those demons into a bunch of pigs. Get out of my sight. I am tired of it. I am tired of fear telling a beloved sister she may have cancer. I'm tired of it. Jesus said if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could say to cancer, be removed and cast into the sea in Jesus' name. He also told us that we could say that same thing to the demonic world around us. But we have to pray a prayer of faith. You know, the problem is that there are so many people out there who just like to hear themselves talk, and they use words, and they use phrases until we discount them because we realize that it doesn't come from a true heart of a true believer. What I'm saying today probably is said in charismatic churches all the time. This is not a charismatic church, quote unquote, but it is a church that is filled with the Spirit of God. And I am telling you what I believe God wants us to do. You have not, for you ask not, or you ask not aright. You don't pray rightly. We pray for deliverance, but not against Satan. We don't pray against Satan in our schools, in our homes, in our country. We're only using a small part of the ammunition that God has given us. Why do we come whining to Him? You know, when I put keys in my children's hands, so that they could drive a car, a big, powerful thing that could cause destruction and loss of life. I am investing in them the authority to drive it, to live their lives, and to go out on the streets and the highways and byways and encounter other life. And I have given them some rules of the road. God has given us power to be used in His name according to His will. Not for our own glory, not for our own self-gratification, not so that we'll be rich, not so that we'll be without pain, but because He wants us to be victorious. And as long as Christ is in me, He is greater than he who's in the world. Isn't that what the Scripture said? I'm tired. begging God for answers has taken a long toll on Daniel. But it doesn't have to take a long toll on you. Because when you ask, before you even begin to speak, the Holy Spirit of God, we are told in the Scriptures, is making intercession for you in ways you can't even understand. If Jesus said He'd never leave me or forsake me, no weapon formed against me will prosper. It can't. Because He is victorious. He is the champion. Why do we live like we are losers when we are the champions? Why do we worry about little things when we are supposed to take the world for Christ? God knows what we need before we ask. Our weapons are not of this world. It's not what you can figure out that matters. Your plans are worthless. Worthless. God's plans are eternal. And they're going to work because He is behind them. I want us to become the church triumphant. In order to be the church triumphant, we have to be the church militant. You know what it means to be militant? It means that when we get up in the morning, we're ready to do battle for the Lord. Not retreat. Not hide in the shelter. Not protect ourselves on all sides, but to put ourselves out there in the way. Going like officers from house to house and taking control. The Bible says that we need to pull down the strongholds. We have to rebuild something in its place. How do we get there? How do we get to the place where we're utilizing what God has given us? Wynn was on a ship. Ships have guns. They have weapons in the Navy. Wouldn't do any good to come to a destination and not have anything to fight with. And so they drill on how to use the guns and what to do in case they're attacked. They drill all the time. They stay in readiness. The church is supposed to be constantly ready to battle spiritual things. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We don't care what the other churches are doing. We don't care about other denominations. We don't care. We care about building the kingdom, and that means we have to take it back from Satan because he has it. How many of you are absolutely fed up when you think about what satanic forces have done to you and your children and grandchildren? How many of you? I see a couple of hands went up. I'm looking for hands. Show me hands. How many of you are absolutely fed up when you see the demonic forces in this world attacking your loved ones physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally? How many of you are fed up? Are you really fed up? Are you tired of it? Well, God has given us a weapon to use. It's the name of Jesus. And it is more powerful than any thermonuclear device you ever saw. So I want you to do something for me. I want us as a group to begin to take control back from Satan and his demonic forces and bring it back under God's control. I want us to start patrolling the streets, and I want us to start to pray, and I'm going to show you how I want you to pray. I want you to use the name of Jesus. I don't want you to be frightened. Now, I should tell you that the moment you do this, you're in the battle, and slings and arrows are going to come your way. I will promise you that. So if you begin to pray this, do not be surprised if there's a pushback. But you stand firm in your faith, and you pray. Jesus is the one who delivers us. So it's His name we use. So when we address satanic forces, we're very careful to use His name first, because it's not my name. If he looks inside that sheet of armor and sees Roy Frady, he's going to jump in and eat me alive. He has to look in and see Christ looking back at him. That's why he flees. I'm going to start out, but I want you to put voice to it. I mean, I want you to speak it. In Jesus' name, Satan, take your hand off this people! Take your hand off their finances. Take your hand off their health. Take your hand off their families. Get out of Dodge. I want to hear you say it. So we're going to try a simple prayer. I'm going to just arm you. I'm going to be a drill sergeant here for a second. I really want to hear you say it. Because what comes out of your mouth has power in it. So if you really don't want Satan in our schools, I want you to say, Satan, in the name of Jesus, get your hands off our schools. Say it. Amen. Amen. Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off our Congress. Amen. Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off this community.
Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off of this community.
Amen. Let's take the land back for God. Let's take the place back for God. Let's stop playing church. Let's be the church. Because that's what He's calling us to do. Daniel teaches us what happened in the Old Testament. I'm trying to use the New Testament to expand that and tell you that things have changed. I'm tired of fighting with my hands tied behind my back. Are you tired of it? Are you weary? Have you become complacent? The rest of the church has. The church in North America has, because they will not lift up their voice and say a thing against Satan. And that's the reason he has come in every door and every window in the place. I'm tired. I'm not putting up with it anymore. The power of God is here. Right here. If you have faith in the words of God, if you have faith in His promises, if you believe what it says, then you need to start taking authority over satanic forces. That's it. I'm tired. Take your hands off. I'm not going to stop asking God to bless, because all blessings come from Him. Every good and perfect thing you have in life comes from Him. But sometimes you got to get rid of, and one of the young girls said this. She said, something came out of me that shouldn't have been there. Sounds like it was a demonic force that was in her life, trying to confuse her and keep her away from the Lord Jesus Christ. She said that she wouldn't even listen to the people at the camp for the first day. Her mind was on other things. Finally, she gave herself to God and something lifted from her. Well, that'll lift from you today too. I mean, it will go. It's been my experience that Jesus responds to faith. He responds to faith put in action. I know that Satan wants to destroy Claire's new grandson, because that's what he does, Claire. It's not that he picks you out particularly. He just wants to destroy him. So Satan, in the name of Jesus, take your hands off her grandchildren. Let's get on the battlefield and let's take it. Let's stop messing around. You got a health problem? First, let's cast the demonic forces that are trying to kill you out of you. God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be in good health. He wants you to have the abundant life. So what's taking it from you? The complacency allows Satan to move in. Need to be praying. We need to be a church armed and dangerous to the devil. Quiet and gentle as a dove to those who don't know Him. But we need to be dangerous to the devil. You need to be fully armed, and it shouldn't be a concealed weapon. You can get a permit to carry a concealed weapon. A lot of churches do. Your weapon needs to be exposed, and it needs to be utilized. And they can take it down the target range and use it every day. You need to grab the devil by the nose and kick him in the rear until he's out of this house, out of this community, out of this state, out of this country, and out of this world. We need to bind him up. We need to put an ankle bracelet on that guy and say, you're going to stay in your own house. You're going to stay away from everyone else because we're monitoring you. We need to take authority. But I'm promising you that if you do that, you're going to feel a pushback because Satan doesn't like it. Tough. Greater is he who is in me than he who's in this world. So there may be somebody here today who feels like it's not real. The girls got up and they said that, you know, some of them had been baptized. Some of them had their church Bibles with them, I noticed, with their names on it. But it wasn't real. It was something that they did in response to cultural things and to friends and because it was the right thing to do. If you are not part of God's army today, you need to become a part of it. You need to get down to the altar as quickly as you can because the ammunition you need to face and be victorious in this world is found at the foot of the cross. Maybe that you've backslidden and you've been AWOL on the Lord. You haven't been fighting the fight. You have not been fighting the good fight. Drew and I talked about it. I mean, it's hard to stay in the battle all the time. We like it back in the rest areas. But you need to get back in here. You need to get back and suit up and leave this place militant after the devil and after everyone that follows him. So we're going to have an invitation. We're going to have an invitation for those who do not know Jesus as their personal Savior. Without the knowledge of Jesus, you're back in this Old Testament. I mean, even as a righteous man, you're going to wait and wait and wait and wait, and you're going to pray and pray and pray and pray. If you have not been born again, you're not going to have the power and the authority to do what you need to do. Well, those of you who feel like you've just slacked off, there's an invitation for you. For those who may want to join the church, here's an invitation. Join up. God wants you. Amen. We put up a recruiting poster around here. No skinny 90-pound weaklings need to apply. We want people who have a little muscle on them. We're looking for a few good men who have decided to turn their life over to Christ. We need a few good women who've decided to follow Jesus. Let's go before Him in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we ask You to be with us now, Father. Cast out Satan from every thought. Do not allow him in any way, shape, or form, in Jesus' name, to stand between those who may feel the calling of Your Holy Spirit and the walking down of an aisle. You have said what You do publicly, I will proclaim publicly. Those who deny Me, I will deny. Father, we pray that there'll be no one in this room who leaves this room without receiving Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, making Jesus their Lord. We pray that there'll be no one who's been AWOL who won't come back and re-enlist in the army of God. We pray, Father, that the people of this room and of this in this place right now and hearing the CD and all of the internet or wherever it is heard will know that this is the time they bow their knee, not to a theology, but to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Because this is Your invitation to life and life abundant. And Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would so inundate our hearts, so saturate us with Your love, that we would know You and know that our response, like homing pigeons, is to come home to You. Father, be with us now. Be with us. Have Your own way, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.